note sheets, and you could also go to Faith Life and open up notes there. I would encourage you to jot down some thoughts throughout the message, and especially as we get to the end and look at our takeaways. We're continuing our sermon series, God's Design for Church, from Paul's letter to Titus. The Apostle Paul gave specific instructions to Titus to put things in order on the island of Crete, to appoint pastors in every town. He gave qualifications for those pastors, and he gave a mission statement as each church was looking at its community and what that pastor and what those leaders should do, and also instructions about silencing false teachers. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at the importance of discipleship and how our older men and women need to be leading and training and instructing the younger men and women in the church. How our personal character is so important because it's a reflection of God. As we're talking this morning about a messed up world, the world that we live in, it's messed up because of sin. And God has left us here. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back for you, but the reason we're still here is to be lights in this world, to reflect God's character, to reflect Jesus Christ to the world around us. And last week, as we looked at the blessings of God's saving grace, we saw that it's totally unearned. The authority that we live our lives by is God's word, and not something that we make up ourselves, not by our position or our heritage or anything else, but the authority is in God's word. This morning, as we turn to chapter 3 in Titus, we're shifting from how believers impact each other within the church and how they interact to how we're supposed to interact with the world around us, how we're supposed to live as lights in the world. Jesus called his followers to pick up our cross and to follow him. The Christian life is not necessarily an easy one. Jesus gave us a lot of warnings, and he gave his disciples warnings. He told them they would be persecuted. And as we look around the world, even today, we see believers being persecuted, giving up their lives just for preaching the gospel. Here in this country, we still have so many blessings of the freedom, even to be able to gather together this morning, to be able to preach God's word, to be able to share it with each other, to encourage God's word. We're going to look at the duties of believers in our society. And then Paul reminds us of our former condition, our salvation, and then finally, another reminder about our mission. In describing these, Paul provides 7 items in each of these. So if you're taking notes and you want to fill in a bunch of 7s, that we know that that's a number of completion in Scripture. God completed creation and he rested on the seventh day. And we see 7 repeated number of times in Scripture. Paul used that in this passage to remind us of the things that we need to be doing. Let's see if you can follow along and find all 7 each time. Before I lead us in a prayer together, I would encourage you to just bow your head for a moment, individually, to ask the Holy Spirit to prepare your heart to hear the teaching from God's word this morning and to be ready to take action when we go. So just take a moment and bow your heads and pray, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us together on this mild, wintry Sunday morning. Thank you that we are able to hear an update from Jake on the great blessings and the things that you're doing at Bethany Camp. Lord, as we look into your word, look into the letter from Paul to Titus this morning, I pray that you would open our blinded eyes, that you would have our ears ready to listen to your word. And most importantly, Lord, we would not go away unchanged, but as we hear your word, we would see the areas that we need to correct. We'd see areas where we need to follow you in obedience and where we can be lights to this world around us. Lord, we thank you and praise you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Listen with me as I read the first 8 verses of chapter 3, and then we're going to go back through them one by one. He's speaking to Titus again. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slave to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Paul starts out by saying, remind them. This is a reminder. It's something you've heard before. But it's important, so continue to talk about these things. Don't lose focus on what's important. How should we live with and engage our culture, our non-believing friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, the government? How many of you are under 18? 18 or under? Raise your hand just for a minute so I can see your hands. 18 years, not decades. All right, the word remind. What part of speech is that? What kind of word is it? 18 and under. You know this. Say it loud. It's a verb. Thank you. And what tense is it? I don't want to make you feel tense this morning, but what tense is it? Present. It is present tense, which means it's happening now. It also adds the instruction to keep reminding, keep talking about these things. Remind them and keep reminding them. I am not a Greek scholar, but as I looked at this word and looked at its original Greek, it's a present tense verb, and it means something you're supposed to keep doing. It's not a once and done. Keep reminding them of these things. What are these things? What are these things that Paul's talking about that are so important? Our nation began with a very strong Christian beginning, with a constitution, legal and governing system based on biblical truths. People are trying to rewrite history a little bit to say that that's not the case. But if we look back at those documents, it was built on a moral code, built on God's word. Over the past 200 years, that has changed to the point where many people today would consider the U.S. not a Christian nation, but a post-Christian society. The general thinking is no longer biblical or moral in most cases. The ideas of separation of church and state, equal rights, religious and moral tolerance have created an environment that is now often anti-Christian, where sharing biblical truth can be considered hate speech. And we see that happening in some of the countries just nearby, in Canada, for instance. Preaching God's word can be considered hate speech when it's not morally tolerant of everyone's ideas. In recent years, Christian organizations who were really well-meaning, some of those organizations and leaders became more and more politicized in an attempt to moralize legislation, to fight back against the growing immorality and the ungodliness in our society. And there were some wins along the way. But unfortunately, the result is often that there has become a greater hostility towards unbelievers, a greater distance from the very people that God calls us to engage and to evangelize. So what does God's word have to say about living in a world that doesn't know Him, doesn't want Him, and wants to often keep Him at arm's length. First of all, Paul gives us seven duties that are applying to all believers at all times. This is not just to Titus and the believers in Crete, but these are things we need to do. First of all, he says, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Our attitudes, our actions should follow the government. In Matthew 17, Jesus paid taxes without arguing, without complaining. He told people to take out a coin and say, whose face is on that? It's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. Be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. We are called as believers to submit to the rulers, to submit to the authorities, because God knows that they're there. He has them in place. He also calls us to be obedient. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. We don't have to tell a whole lot more about it. Obey the government. Obey the authorities. But there's one case where we don't, and that's specified in Acts 4 and 5. The apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they turned around, and what did they do? They preached the gospel, saying we must obey God rather than men. So anytime our laws, anytime our government restricts us from doing what God tells us to do, God is the highest authority. Sometimes we think, well, I should be able to go as fast as I want. I should be able to park wherever I want. I should be able to build whatever I want in my backyard. And those are not things that God has told us. We're granted to do those things. It's really in the area of preaching the gospel, in caring for people the way he calls us to. The next thing he says is to be ready for every good work. Paul calls believers to willingly and gladly serve others around us. Why do we do this? Because it shows God's love. It shows his mercy and it shows his grace. Love is not just the feeling that we had last week on the 14th and we just talk about it once a year. Love is a verb. It's an action. And the way we love the world, the way God loved the world, was to be self-sacrificing, to serve. God sent his own son to save the world. That's how he showed his love. So the way that we show love is by serving others. Mercy is repaying harm with good. Grace is showing kindness when none has been shown to you. Listen to Jesus' teaching on how we should treat unbelievers. This is found in Luke 6, 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And do as you wish what others would do to you, and so do them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. God expects us to show love by serving and being kind to others, especially those who are not being kind to us. That's what's going to stand out in their minds. Why would this person show me kindness? Why would they continue to be patient with me when I've done nothing but be cruel to them? That's how we show God's love, mercy, and grace. The next thing Paul says is to speak evil of no one. Slander and verbal attacks on others, especially unbelievers, have no place in the life of a Christian. In Colossians 3, which we studied last year, Christians put on the new self, the identity in Christ. They're told to throw away their old sinful traits, get rid of anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Today, through social media, we say all kinds of things that the whole world can read, and then they can share that post that you shared, and it goes on and on and on. Are you using your words to proclaim the gospel? Are you using your words to build up others in the truth, to glorify God? Or is it about who or what you're mad about? Something you want to draw out and say, this is something that I'm just so against, everybody needs to know it. We need to think long and hard before we post anything, especially in this politically charged climate. Let Philippians 4:8 be your filter. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, you can read the rest. I would suggest that if you haven't done it, if you haven't memorized that verse, write it out on a post-it note, put it on a note card, stick it on your computer monitor, put it on your mirror somewhere where you'll remember it. And before you post something, before you say something, is this true? Is this lovely? Is it of good report? And think about these things, things that God wants us to share. It's a reminder of your new life in Christ, the new way of speaking. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 2, avoid quarreling. Be friendly, be a peacemaker. As Jack read for us in 2 Corinthians 5, Christians are on a peace mission. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. If we continue to antagonize, if we continue to fight with unbelievers, how could we expect to bring them to peace with God? Think about an ambassador going to another country for peace talks, and they're out there with signs about how much they hate that country, how much they hate those people. How are they going to come together at a peace table? How are they going to bring these parties together if everything they say is hateful? We're called to be peacemakers. Every one of us is born a sinner, and we are not at peace with God. We're enemies of God. We're going our own way, and God calls us, believers, to be ones that would reconcile people to God, to show them the truth, to show them how much God loves them so that they can have a relationship with Him. Be gentle. Christians should be known for being patient, for being moderate, for being reasonable and fair. And finally, number 7, show perfect courtesy to all people. Courtesy seems like an old-fashioned term, kind of like with manners, right? They're just kind of throwing out the window. That's the olden days when people used to hold doors and show courtesy to one another. Courtesy has the same general meaning of being gentle, but it involves putting another person in front of you. When you're being courteous, whether it's holding a door or helping someone pick something up or whatever it is, you're putting their needs, you're putting them in front of you. That's the humility that Christ calls us to. And that's one of our duties to the world around us, to be gentle, to be loving, to be courteous. So when are you not a Christian? When do these 7 duties not apply to you? Do you turn them off when you go to work? Because there you have to be tough. You can't let people walk all over you. Is it on the court playing your favorite sport? Well, that's just how competitive I am. That's what happens when I get out on the court. I'm going to play to win. Is it when you're arguing with your neighbor about his leaves that keep ending up on your lawn or his branches that have come over the fence and are making a mess in your yard? Is that when you get to put all of this aside and I've got to take care of my property? I have rights. Or maybe it's in the stands rooting for your favorite team, watching TV, or rooting for your kid's team. How could that referee make that call? What are you, blind? Is that loving? Is that kind? Is that encouraging someone? What is that teaching our kids about authority if we won't listen to the authority on their field? I took the longest time before I would be a coach of my kids' teams because of how horrible parents could be. And I was so excited when our soccer league had a zero tolerance rule. I guess that's it. Yeah, zero tolerance rule. The first time a parent started yelling at one of these 12-year-old refs, they were out. They were done for that day. And if they did it again, they were done for the season. And that gave coaches a little bit of encouragement that we could actually coach the kids and have fun with them, with the parents not getting crazy. Scripture calls us to think, act, and talk like Jesus Christ to everyone, especially unbelievers who need God. So after these duties, we're reminded of our former condition. Rather than attacking or hating the world that's getting further and further away from God, that's getting more and more messed up, Paul wants us to continue to remember that without the saving grace of God, without new life in Jesus Christ, you and I would be just the same. Maybe even worse. Paul describes seven descriptions that characterized unsaved people, including us, before salvation. And sometimes, as we are still being made more and more like Christ, they characterize us as believers. First of all, he says, we ourselves were once foolish, not knowing the truth of God's word. We were disobedient, not obeying authorities in our lives, not obeying God's word. We were led astray. We believed the lies of the world instead of God's saving truth. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as the one who deceives the whole world. So how can we be mad at unbelievers around us when they don't know the truth, when they're being deceived? He said, we were slaves to our passions and our pleasures. We were addicted to physical desires, unable to see their emptiness, unable to see that they don't fill us as only God can. We were characterized by people of malice, out to get others before they can get you. We were known as envious, frustrated and disappointed with what you have, always wanting more, never content. The phone companies do a good job of that, don't they? Coming out with a new model every 3 months, it seems, that we always want something new. And the same thing happens with cars and home repairs, all of these things. We just want more and more and more, and it's never, ever enough unless we seek our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And finally, he reminds us that we were hateful. This is the sin that attacks others who get in the way of what I want most. I'm okay with you as long as you don't do anything that bothers me. As long as you don't get in the way of me getting exactly what I want, when I want it, and how much of it I want. We start to hate each other and we start to sin. And those are the idols in our lives that still as believers we're struggling with. How can we be impatient and angry with unbelievers for their attitudes and actions when they still have no power to change? We're called to be gentle and patient, just like Jesus was. And of course, these seven things should no longer describe the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, one of the verses that Jack read for us said, "For our sake, he made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus died so that these sins would no longer bind us, would no longer blind us, would no longer control us. But we have to turn all of that over and say, "Jesus, take all of this away. I don't want to live this way anymore. Wash me, clean me, make me new, and follow him." So next, Paul reminds us of our great salvation to help us put living in a messed up world into the right perspective. God saved us. We did nothing to earn it. We can't be good enough to deserve it. We have no power to clean up or change ourselves. We can't pay the price for our own sin. We can do nothing good apart from Him. And again, we have a list of seven. All seven of these facets or parts of our salvation are from God and from Him alone. It's nothing about us and anything that we've done. It's by His glorious grace alone that we inherit eternal life. First of all, His goodness and kindness. God is good and kind, and that's why we are called to be good and kind, to be loving to the people around us, because that's the way God is, and that's the way He treats us. So treat the world around you with goodness and kindness. God's love appeared. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared and showed the world just how good, just how kind God really is. He saved us by His mercy, not because of anything we did, but by His mercy alone He saved us. By His mercy, He withheld the punishment for our sin, the punishment that we did deserve. And He offers us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Next, we're reminded of the washing of regeneration. His blood washes away our sin. It regenerates us, and salvation brings to us new life. We were dead in our sins, and now we are made alive in Jesus Christ. He renews us by His Holy Spirit. This is the extreme makeover, the renovation of our hearts and minds that comes only through the Holy Spirit, who comes to the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit teaches us and changes us to become more like Jesus Christ through God's Word, through other believers, through the trials and circumstances of our lives. How are we going to respond to those things? We're going to say, God, You allowed this to happen. What do You want to see change in my life? How am I going to respond to this difficulty in a way that shows how much I trust You and recognize that You are going to give me everything I need? Your grace is sufficient, and Your mercies are new every morning. So no matter what I'm facing right now, I trust You, God. I'm not going to fall into pity. I'm not going to fall into despair. I'm going to trust You no matter what I'm facing, because You are good. And You're working even this to bring me into a closer walk with You, to rely more on You, and to make me more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. God is in control. And step by step, He's sanctifying us. Number six, He gives us His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's another reminder that we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The gospel is so clear. We don't get to come to God on our own terms. We don't get to make up our own word for a Savior. We don't get to make up our own idea of what God is like or what heaven is like. God appeared on earth, and He made it so clear. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And finally, His justifying grace makes us heirs of eternal life. Even though we did nothing to deserve it, God loved us, God saved us, and He made us alive again. He gives us eternal life through His grace alone. As we prayed together this morning, you probably recognized those words from Ephesians 2. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God calls us Christians to show that kind of grace to the world around us, especially to the unbelievers. So much of the New Testament, so many of the letters to the churches are about how we're supposed to treat one another. And that is the way that we're on display for the world. Love each other. Because by your love for one another, the world will know that you truly are my followers. You're my disciples. But Paul thought it was important to remind us that the reason we're doing that is so that we can love the world. Sometimes in church we get kind of closed in our four walls and we think it's just about us and our holy huddle. We're together loving each other and this is great. Jesus, you can come back anytime. We're ready. What about past those doors? What about our neighbors, your family members, your coworkers, the people that are still blind to the truth, the people that need Jesus Christ? We can't forget about them. And Paul reminds us of our mission. Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Insist. Continue to affirm these things. All the things that Paul has taught throughout the letter, and especially the verses that we've just been studying, telling Christians how to believe, how to live among unbelievers. What's our mission? What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? Believers must thoughtfully, intentionally devote themselves to good works. What does that look like? It's serving others, especially unbelievers. It's sharing the gospel. It's making new disciples, new followers of Jesus Christ. It's teaching and training those new believers to follow your example as you follow Jesus. Jesus gave us that mission in his Great Commission. Go into all the world, and as you go, make disciples. Make new believers. Teach them and train them to follow God's word. Baptize them and instruct them. Why? Because these things are excellent. They're suitable, they're useful, they're profitable. It's for the good of the people. This is why you should do this. Obeying God's word and living like Jesus in a messed up world will help all the people, especially unbelievers. Because by living our lives for him, by shining as lights in a darkened world, we will help them know God's love. They'll see his mercy in action. They'll understand grace. And they can come to know peace with God, as we have. How could we hide that light under a bushel? As kids, we learned the answer to that question is, no, I'm going to let it. God calls us to let our lights shine. That is living out our mission, being lights in a dark world. So if you haven't taken any notes yet, here's the point where I would especially like you to take out that little piece of paper, grab the pencil in front of you, or grab a pen. I'm not going to tell you what the takeaways are. That's for you to determine. That's for the Holy Spirit who's been working in your heart as you've been hearing God's word. Instead of talking about the snow and the cold this morning, instead about talking about when the robins might show up, or talking about politics over coffee, when we go downstairs, share with someone a takeaway. Share with someone else something that you desire to do differently. Here are some questions to get you thinking. How are you living in our messed up world? Do you hate it? Or do you have compassion on it? When someone cuts in front of you, what's your first thought? Mine is not love and compassion. I had someone not only swerve around me like a NASCAR driver, but then he got as close to my lane as he could, just getting my heart pumping into my throat. And I was not thinking, he needs Jesus. That was not my first thought. I didn't say anything or do anything bad to him, but my thoughts were not loving at that moment. But they should have been. Do I have compassion on the unbelievers, especially those that don't like me because I wasn't driving fast enough and I couldn't get over quick enough? Do you remember what God saved you from and what you were like before him? Have you shared your faith with someone? Have you told that story? Each one of you that's a believer has a unique story about how God saved you. That's the best story in the world. Have you told your grandkids? Have you told your family and friends? Have you told them about the change that's come in your life because of Jesus Christ? And do you remember what you were like? I was 4 or 5 years old, so my life of crime was stealing cookies from the cookie jar. But as I've grown in my faith, I realize all the things that God has saved me from. That desire for more cookies hasn't left me. That desire for wanting things exactly the way I want them is still here. God is saving me, not only from myself, but from my sins. Are you treating unbelievers around you with the mercy, the love, the grace that God shows you? How patient and kind is our Savior? Every time we say, "I messed up again, I sinned, will you please forgive me?" God lovingly forgives us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times do we say, "I can't forgive them yet. They haven't stewed long enough. They haven't felt how bad they made me feel. How can I just forgive them?" How does God forgive us? Because of His amazing love for us, His kindness, His goodness, His mercy. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? As you listened to all these things that we're called to do, and as you listened to the description of what we were like before coming to know Jesus, have you accepted His gift yourself? His mercy, His grace? Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation? Trusting in Him alone and not saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I still need to be the best person I can. I still need to do enough good things, and I hope that God will take me in." That's not the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation is Jesus saying, "I am waiting for you. I'm coming back for you. I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit. His seal is on your heart, and if you've trusted me as Savior, I'm going to see you again." Do you have that faith and trust in Him alone? Or are you still counting on things that you can do to try and make up the difference? We can't. There's nothing we can do on our own. Are you intentional about your mission to be a light in the world, to do good to those who hate you, to consider yourself a peacemaker, an ambassador of God? Mark's going to come and we're going to close in a song, but I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes before I pray to just jot down a thought or two, some things that the Holy Spirit may be laying on your heart as He spoke to you through your word. What are some things that you can do differently to be a light as we live in a messed up world? The hope, what we're looking forward to, is God making all of that whole and new again. That's the completion of His grand redemption. He redeemed His people, and He's going to redeem this world. He's going to set things back to their original perfection. But you have to be a child of God to be part of that. I'm going to give you a moment with your eyes closed, or if you're still jotting down some thoughts, and then I'll close in a word of prayer before we sing. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your love, for Your tender mercies, for Your grace, for Your kindness and gentleness towards us. We've done nothing to deserve any of these things, and yet You look down on Your creation in love. You sent Your own Son to save us. We thank You and praise You for that. Lord, I pray that as we look at our neighbors, we look at our coworkers, our family, those around us, those that don't know You as Savior, I pray that we would see them with loving compassion, with our hearts broken, desiring for them to have peace with You, even as You've granted it to us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.